Lord God, our guide and guardian, you have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace now to worship you in spirit and in truth, to the comfort of our souls and the upbuilding of every good purpose and holy desire. Help each of us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and then also the sweet promise of your forgiveness in Christ, the gospel. Grant us a greater measure of your Holy Spirit so that we may worship you not only with our mouths, but in word and deed all the days of our lives. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. With David we also say, I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Together we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserved thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, through all generations. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. Glory be to God. To God on high. God, the strength of all who put their trust in you, mercifully accept our prayer. And because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing without you, grant us the help of your continual grace, that we may by your grace, through faith, live in accord with your will and join you one day in heaven. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading for this 19th Sunday after Pentecost is found in the Old Testament book of Amos the prophet, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. These two readings, as you'll note, have something to do with materialism, obviously a constant threat. We'll speak more of that in the sermon. But note that two things happened to Israel because of this. God had established a two-sided covenant with them that had to do with temporal things. And he said, if you keep me as your God, hold me first in your lives, that was the thing they had to do, then I will prosper you materially, militarily, in all other ways in this land I am giving you. They could not do that, or they refused to do that. They made God a distant third or fourth or fifth in their lives. They chased after other gods. They loved their worldly possessions. How much less were they able to earn their own way into heaven? God therefore established that one-sided new covenant where of himself, by himself, he forgave man through Christ his sins. We read in Amos 6, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp, and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Here ends our first scripture reading. Hallelujah, hallelujah, at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Gospel reading is found in Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. This reading is a parable, which means that we want to find one central core meaning and not take all other kinds of influence in different aspects of this one central meaning. It is the familiar of the rich man and Lazarus. What we don't want to take from this is the idea that if you're rich on earth, you are necessarily ungodly. What we do want to take from this is the fact that God has said one thing will convert and save. One thing, therefore, should be valuable to us above all else, and that is the Word of God. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Here ends our gospel reading. Join in our confession of faith using the words this morning of the Nicene Creed as found on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God, our Father, the only God that truly exists, and from his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow servants, each one of you of this same Savior, God. Not long ago, I tried to clean the surface of a ceramic top stove. I sprayed it with Windex and then went at it with a paper towel. Many of you men may have no idea what to expect happen. I suspect most or all of you women know exactly what happened. Nothing. Nothing at all. Almost. I mean, I scrubbed at it, but what I was left with was essentially shiny dirt. Evidently, that sort of dirt, which was kind of the hardness of a carbide tip on a saw blade, can only be removed with depleted uranium in a diamond paste or a good DA sander with some nice 80 grit sandpaper. No amount of scrubbing with the Windex and a rag accomplished anything. That despite the fact that the Windex said right on it, works great on all glass surfaces. By the way, I was informed that the sander was not a good idea. It occurred to me that our study of God's Word, our treatment of God's Word, our handling of God's Word bears some striking and disturbing resemblances. Every time we approach Scripture in a half-hearted manner, every time anyone trips lightly and superficially over the surface of God's Word, the end result is most often that we have just shined up sin, polished up perversion. When, for example, again, skipping lightly across the top with a superficial treatment, those people take Jesus' words, "Judge not lest you be judged," and fail to look at the context, fail to seek to know what exactly he was saying, and assume or impose their will on that and say, well, that means that we should never call anything wrong. We should never judge whether someone's actions are right or wrong. They not only have not removed anything that needs to be removed, they've shined up their sin. They've made it somehow more acceptable. If that's what Jesus meant, then what I'm doing must not be all that bad. If, again, they treat superficially Jesus' refusal to take that adulteress caught in the very act of adultery and with the rest of the crowd stone her to death as Jesus' statement that he doesn't have a problem with what she was doing and ignore the go and sin no more, then again, sin is just made a little shinier but not removed. In people's minds, if Jesus didn't really seem to have a problem with this, then why should I? And this isn't just the godless. Christians, with alarming frequency, alarming regularity, have a tendency also to skip lightly across God's Word when what is called for is the equivalent, essentially, of this hard scrubbing with the right tools to dig down into it, to recognize that it is not speaking just to others, it's speaking to me, and to learn exactly what our God would have us know about our sin on the one hand and about our salvation on the other. Keep this in mind as you read along or listen to our text for this morning. And see how it is in your mind that perhaps you have skipped lightly across this without digging really into it. Ask yourself, what is my takeaway? What should I and what have I been gaining from this? Our text is found in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, the sixth chapter, beginning with the sixth verse. Now there's great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. These are the words of God, God's words given by inspiration, passed down through the ages for us. Desiring to learn and to grow through these words and wanting to study them and dig down into them and understand them as he would have us understand them. So we pray for his guidance. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. You know, when you step back and look at it, it is absolutely astounding what a faith we have. What a life we have, given the promise that our God extends to us in this temporal life in connection with the next. What a God, what a Savior, what a future. And then it begins to dawn on us, why would we want to be called by, named by, anything other than the name of the one who did this for us? Christ Jesus, Christian, after the Savior. Why would we want to compartmentalize this Savior into our lives, to fit him into a small area of our lives, rather than have him fill our entire lives? Why would we, understanding what he's done, ever be ashamed to bear that name boldly before the world at all times? Not just this is sort of part of what we are, not just we try to get Jesus into our life, but Jesus is our life. Why? Consider for a moment, in all of history, who or what has ever done for us what this Savior did for us? We were shackled, manacled, shuffling in that long procession whose end was eternal torment in hell. And there was nothing we could do about it. Even more, the devil, so clever, we didn't want to do anything about it. We're perfectly content because along the way he gave us trinkets and baubles, things that made us happy, that occupied our attention as we shuffled in this long procession. And we reckoned that all must be well because it's a big, it's a long procession. And way up there we see people that got to some place and they don't seem to be struggling, and back there are others that are following. So we have a bright shiny in our hands and we're perfectly happy to be ushered into eternal torment in hell. Jesus tried to give us a sense of that in the parable. Will you send Lazarus to just dip the tip of his finger in water, touch that drop to my tongue? I am in such agony. That's where we were going. Had no means and no desire to divert our course or to free us from that procession. And yet our Savior did that for us. Why would we want to be identified in the scheme of things, in the scheme of life in eternity? Why would we want to be identified with anything else? Why would we again want to compartmentalize Christ? And we compartmentalize him when it is something that we do for a time. It's something we put on and wear for an hour on Sunday morning. The devil would love that. He'd be satisfied with that. If you just act a certain way, speak a certain way, say different words, 1 hour of the week, 1 hour of the month, 1 hour of the year, but then put it away when you go home or when you leave the church. Take it off, this compartmentalized Jesus and faith and religion stuff. Hang it up in your closet and then go back to the same old, same old. He would love that. Because he knows then, sooner or later, the shiny thing will distract you. Problem, of course, is like a malevolent cancer that lives within us. We have this old Adam, and we can't get rid of it. So the only thing that we can do, we recognize from God's Word, is to every day, every moment of every day, seek to beat that thing into temporary submission. Fighting with it, because it's powerful and it's relentless. You let it go and it'll get up. It's like those stupid movies you see where the poor person that's being attacked whacks the bad guy and then he's lying there and then they turn around and make a phone call and order a pizza or something like that, assuming he's just going to lie there. Old Adam is like that. We kind of put on that new man and get that thing down where we want it and then we turn away. A bright, shiny thing. Something distracts us. We're good now. There's this evil that lives within us. We know it, of course, as our old Adam. That old Adam in us is perfectly content, again, along with Satan, its ally, to make Jesus a part of our lives. To get him in there somehow, but to compartmentalize that. It's nothing like we're supposed to be. That's nothing like what we really are. More than that, it's nothing like what we want to be according to that new man. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus rescued us from that other, set our feet on the path to life. Why would we ever want to return to something so horrible? And yet, when I step back, and I suspect when you step back and take a look at your life objectively, honestly, you see some compartmentalization there, don't you? We know, you know, when you are walking in the Spirit. It's not this mysterious thing that you're in some trance. It's you are thinking godly thoughts. You are on guard against evil. You have not made friends with it. You have not invited evil in and are just hoping that no one sees you. When you are in that new man, you are fine with God seeing your thoughts. Now, of course, they flit all around to evil and back. But you get that. You know when you're walking according to the flesh. So when we sit back and examine our lives and we stand back and look, far too often we're walking according to the flesh. We've compartmentalized Jesus. We've segregated. We put him in this little box that, well, later, right now, I am in the world and of the world. And I'm busy about things. This danger, one component of it is those things described in all three of our readings this morning. We know it as materialism. Listen again to our text. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Stop for a moment and contemplate those words that we just read again. Allow them to sink in and have their intended meaning. The stakes here are eternal destruction. The stakes here are putting ourselves right back in that long, shackled, manacled procession, shuffling off to the eternal torments of hell. Paul is saying this isn't arbitrary, this isn't sort of out there. This happens, and not only can happen, it has happened. Many have, allowing themselves to be distracted by and drawn to the bright shining, have allowed themselves to be pulled right back into that procession to hell. And he says, you don't want that. You don't want to wander from the faith and be pierced with many pangs. And yet, knowing the dangers as we do that. How then do we go about fixing this? I mean, really fixing this, by acknowledging the problem and then doing something other than a one-hour superficial job. And here's where we go back to where we began with that cooktop and that what amounted to just shining up dirt. How do we do that with this? Several ways. One, by misunderstanding really the heart of this text. But we do that when we superficially imagine that Jesus' message to us here is just another law. Jesus, remember, didn't come as another lawgiver. If you're hearing his words that way, you're probably hearing them wrongly. Everything was directed toward, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came not to condemn, but to be condemned for the world. So if you're hearing this as anybody, when they talk about material wealth, going back to the law, you're reading it wrongly. So what was the message from God the Holy Spirit through Paul in our text? Was it just, you know what, we've got to make an effort. We've got to take a run at this materialism thing. And that's just another law. Our sins are forgiven, but another law we have to keep. So do something about that love of fluff in your life, and then you'll be okay. Well, here's where, again, that superficial understanding, that's all we're talking about here, as if, here's where that creates even more harm. Because what we tend to do then, in that circumstance, is, okay, the pastor's talking about this morning, and yeah, I guess it's right, so I'll need to take a run at this, I'll need to make a good faith effort. And in my mind, I may even have some resolve to get things better organized in my life, to do more what I'm supposed to. And then we leave, and it's gone. In fact, worse than gone, it's been shined up a little bit. Because I feel, taking a run at it, I tried. I mean, I had a good intention. So then the question is, why do we fail in this? Because as Christians, you know the stakes. You're not ignorant of what's at stake here, heaven or hell, and the eternal nature of each. The unbelievable positive of an eternity in heaven in God's presence, the unimaginable horror of an eternity in hell without possibility of any change. So we get that. Why is it that we find it so easy to be distracted and lose sight of the fact that our God here says that this can pull us away from and destroy saving faith? So in other words, how do we scrub down deeper? How do we get past just the superficial and get to how we can really be helped? Part of the problem is twofold, isn't it? But it's helped, it's addressed, if we read our text carefully. I want you to hear these words. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, that's that materialism, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Do you notice it's two parts here? And what we tend to do is focus on the one. We tend to focus on the flee. And by our own efforts, we think, okay, I'm going to resolve, I'm going to do this, I can get this done, I know I can. I know that I can flee this temptation if I just concentrate on it. But there's two parts there. It's not only flee this, but pursue, but flee to. In other words, as always, Scripture tells us, You can't just remove something from your life and expect that all is going to be well. You remember the parable Jesus told us about the man who removed an evil spirit from his life but didn't have anything to replace it? And then that evil and worse came back in. Now, it was to picture our hearts. We can't just flee from this thing that holds such deadly power, this potential for eternal destruction, without filling it with something else. So it doesn't just say, flee this and good luck. Flee from that and rush to these things. Fill your life with these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Then finally we get round to the title of the sermon, Take Hold of Eternal Life. We treat our text superficially when we don't examine those phrases. Because at first that seems a bit jarring to the Christian, doesn't it? Take hold of? How does a Christian take hold of? How does a Christian, a few words earlier, fight the good fight? How do we do that when we recognize that our salvation has been won for us and we are just recipients of God's undeserved love? The message here is that you neither need to nor can you save yourselves, pay your sin debt, but you do have the ability, on the one hand, the terrible power to throw that away, on the other hand, the ability to avail yourself of the power that can alone keep you in this faith. You have that within you. You can make a decision to get up out of bed and come to church, which you did. You can make a decision to expose yourself to the power of God's word. You can make a decision to, having been brought to faith, we don't need to be afraid of that, make a decision to open your Bible, pray, to reevaluate where your heart is directed, where your true love is, and take steps not only to flee from that, but to the things that God would have you replace them with. That's how we take hold of, not that we keep ourselves in the faith, but Paul is saying, go to that power that's available to you, that can remove the bad and replace it with the good. This is your eternal future that we're talking about. Yours, Paul says. You have that power to throw it away. And here's the place where you can go, and God will fill you with what you need to preserve you in that faith. When you put it like that, it doesn't seem like a difficult decision, does it? It doesn't seem like a hard choice. I'm not going to take a chance with eternity until I'm distracted. So what's the solution? It's an ongoing issue. It's an ongoing thing. Paul says, go on taking hold of. Go on fleeing from. Go on pursuing. The only solution is, I can't do this on my own, but there is a power where that can be done in me and for me. So you want some practical advice here? Begin every morning. And in your prayers, not just commend yourself into the care of your God, thanking Him for bringing you safely through the evening, but then enumerate, point to, articulate for yourself and in your prayers what it is that you want and need from your God. Rescue me from this evil of heart, according to my old Adam, of love of things that won't even exist on the day of judgment, let alone seem important or relevant. Save me from that. And instead, give me these things that you want me to have, steadfastness, faith. Then give me the wisdom to see the difference, to recognize, to understand the danger. Let me be on guard throughout my walk with you. And then thank your God because He has given you this rescue. He has created in you this new man, and this God, wants you with Him in heaven, will not abandon nor deny you. Amen. Raise your eyes. And the peace that God Himself provides, which is far greater and far more effective than anything that could be produced by the mind of man, will stand guard over our thoughts and our emotions in connection with Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we give you what is yours. Everything that we have, everything that we are, is a gift from you. And so we return just a small portion of that, but we do so in thanksgiving. We pray that you would bless this, our feeble effort, with your power, that the gospel may be continually preached both here and abroad to this plant, to this end. Bless this, our offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord God, we confess we deserve only to stand condemned before you, cast out forever, removed from your presence, and cast into eternal torment, because we have sinned against you, and we do so every day. But thanks be to your boundless love and mercy that you have delivered us from this damnation which we had earned, because you punished your Son in our stead, for his sake. You have not only removed our sin, but you have credited us with his righteousness, his perfection. Cheer and sustain us with this certain hope of everlasting life. As your children who will one day be privileged to rejoice in your presence in heaven, it is also our desire to serve you now with holiness while we live here on this earth. Help us to fulfill this desire. We know we always have our flesh with us, which is ruled by sin. Therefore, strengthen us according to our new man. Let us put on that new man in this struggle, day by day, moment by moment, trusting not our own flesh, which cannot be trusted. Increase our trust in our Savior, who died that we might live. Keep us true to your word. Keep us in. Help us believe only sound doctrine. And please, by the power of your Spirit, give us a love for your word that causes us to make use of that power, to avail ourselves of your presence on a regular basis. Keep us from placing our affections on earthly things. Help us to see them for that which they are, temporal distractions. And yet we thank you for the many things you have given us, for the enjoyable lives that you have provided for us, the relative ease compared to our ancestors of our lives. We thank you, but let not our hearts be drawn away so that we love things more than you, but rather that we receive all things from your hand with thanksgiving and give them the place that you would have them give in our lives. Dear Father, we know that because of sin, things will not always be as we wish. And so we come to you with special prayers this morning. We pray, first of all, for Leota, who was again hospitalized yesterday with an infection. We pray that you would be with this long-suffering woman. Grant her quick healing and return to her home and to your service. We pray also for Allison Johnson Hill, who recently lost their child that Ellie was carrying. We are comforted, Lord, in knowing that this child heard the means of grace where her mother faithfully attended church even while carrying this child. We know that you can work through that means even in an unborn. You created this life. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would comfort mother and father with your love, with your mercy, and with the power of that saving word. We believe that life begins in the womb. Having begun this life, we pray that you would comfort all of us with the knowledge of your love. And yet the sobriety, the sober thought that you work through the means. Comfort each of us going forward, especially we ask you to visit us with your comfort in Holy Communion this morning. Remind us that we here receive in a heavenly, miraculous way your very body and blood, the same body and blood according to your word that paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Help us never to imagine that we here have unforgiven sins before we receive this great gift, but rather let us hear your renewed, your repeated declaration, you are forgiven, and remember the cross where that payment was made for us. All of these things we ask, comforted as always, in knowing that you see all of our needs, you know us and our needs better than we ourselves. So with great peace and serenity, we place ourselves into your loving care. Amen. We join in saying the prayer that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.